Good morning. Really thankful to be here. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church. Just want to echo what Pastor Tim said about yesterday. Just great opportunity getting to be a witness in our community in the Phillipsburg area. And I'm really excited about the text that we have this morning for us as we look at Matthew chapter 10. But before I read the text that we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 10, I want to read for you a letter that was written a little over 200 years ago in 1811. The writer of this letter was Adoniram Judson. Adoniram wanted to marry Anne Haseltine, and so he wrote a letter to Anne's father, John. Adoniram was convinced that God had called him to the mission field, specifically in Burma, and so he had his mind set there, Burma, or what is we know today as modern-day Myanmar. So listen to what he says in this letter as he asked for permission or consent to marry Anne. And he writes this to her father: "I now have to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, crowned with the righteousness, brightened with acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" John said yes to that letter, surprisingly. Adoniram and Anne went to Burma, and true to his letter, her father would never see her again. Many of you know Phil Gatz, who usually leads worship here on Sunday mornings. He's my father-in-law. I don't know if you all knew that, but I was thinking about 7 years ago when I asked for permission to marry Anna, and I've got to tell you something, my speech was a lot different than what I just read. When I think about that conversation I had with him, you know, he and Deb rightfully were asking me questions about, you know, what was my plan? How was I going to take care of their youngest daughter? And so I had to explain, you know, I'm not sure where God's calling me right now. I'm trying to find a job, so I don't even have a job. But I wasn't boasting about putting her in harm's way or in a hazardous situation or anything like that. You know, I was trying to paint a picture of a happy life I could provide. You know, as I read Adoniram's letter, it's obvious that he grabbed onto a mission from Jesus. He was ready to answer the call that Jesus made to go out and be a harvester for the kingdom of heaven to a lost and dying world that we're all surrounded by. There are today in Myanmar almost 4,000 gospel teaching churches that can find their root in the missionary work of the Judsons. It's an incredible thing. So in this sermon series, we're going to be zooming in on Matthew chapter 10. As we've been saying, it's Jesus' instruction to his 12 disciples. And we're wondering what instruction Jesus would have for us. In this conversation he has with them, we kind of get this view of we're just listening to this conversation. But what Jesus tells them, what he says to them, certainly can impact our lives today. And what I want to suggest is that this text that I'm going to read and that we're going to look at and dive into this morning can really give us a guide for how to effectively live for Christ, how to have an impact for the sake of the gospel in some measure similar to what the Judsons did, because I believe that's possible. Is God calling all of us in this room to go to Burma, to Myanmar? Probably not. Is God calling someone in this room to the global mission field? I've been praying that way. I know Pastor Tim and I have been praying that way. We would love to send people out of First Baptist Church to reach the world outside of Lopat, outside of Phillipsburg. But certainly, everyone in this room, everybody sitting in a pew this morning that claims to be a follower of Jesus, you do have a mission field. It's every person you come in contact with. That's who Jesus calls us to reach. And so this morning, as we look at this text, I want us to be thinking about how can we engage our community. What is God calling you to do, to be a part of that work, because you are a part of it. Last week, the title of Pastor Tim's sermon was Help Wanted. And to remind you, we looked at the end of Matthew chapter 9 into Matthew chapter 10. Jesus had been performing miracles, and there was this crowd following him. And he looks out at the crowd, and he feels compassion for them. Matthew describes the crowd as harassed and helpless. And so Jesus, looking at the crowd, says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the people to go out and spread the good news of the gospel, are few. And so pray for the harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his field." And so there is help wanted. We have a need. And so our purpose for this series, we've been saying, is that the instructions of Jesus would prepare us to harvest, that we'd be able to engage then. And so in that same vein of thinking, if we know that Jesus is calling his followers to be harvesters, we could ask, what is the job description, or what is the role and responsibility of somebody that claims the name of Jesus? And so let me read for you Matthew chapter 10. You can follow along if you've got a copy of God's Word this morning. If you're grabbing a Bible from our pew, it's page 815. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 10. I'm actually going to start back in verse 1 and read through verse 15. "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." So in these verses, Jesus is giving very precise instructions to his 12 disciples. As we uncover Matthew chapter 10 over the next few weeks, our goal is certainly to look at this precise instruction Jesus gives and explain it for us today. Because some of the things that we read in here are not going to make sense to us. Why did Jesus say it's to stay away from Gentiles? We're going to talk about that. All right. And so in this pre-ministry pep talk that Jesus gives his disciples, they're receiving instruction, and similarly, we can be receiving instruction for us today. It can't be stated enough that the job of evangelism, the job of proclaiming the name of Jesus, talking about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, is not exclusive to the people that we think of as spiritual giants. It's not reserved for the paid professionals who claim the title of pastor or something along those lines. Every person that claims the name of Jesus is responsible for proclaiming his kingdom. Look at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 5:20. I've got it up on the screen here. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." That was Paul writing, and so he's saying that every believer is an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? They represent their home ruler and their homeland in a foreign land. As I think about Adoniram and Anne, they were ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven in Burma. As a follower of Jesus, you represent the kingdom of heaven wherever you are, whoever you come into contact with, that is our home. Our home is the kingdom of heaven. That's what we represent. We represent King Jesus. And so we're ambassadors to anybody that we come across our path. So earlier I told you that this text will give us a guide for our ministry, for our life. And so I want to talk through four characteristics of effective gospel ministry as we kind of break down this passage together this morning. And so the first characteristic as I read this passage is that it was commissioned by Christ. And this isn't a surprise to us. Verse 5 says it really plainly that the 12 were sent out by who? They were sent out by Jesus. Jesus did the sending. Back in verse 1, Jesus gave them the authority to perform these miraculous things, and then he sends them and instructs them here in verse 5 and through the rest of chapter 10. This wasn't a casual act. Jesus wasn't just giving suggestions. He didn't like show them a clip of helpful tips like I see on Facebook or Instagram all the time, like these like life hacks or things like that. But I don't know if you guys have seen those. But Jesus wasn't just giving them life hacks or like ministry things that they could do that would be really helpful. He was giving them a charge. He was giving them a command. This wasn't a small thing. They were commissioned by Jesus. And this is true for us today, that our ministry, the things that we do, ought to come out of who Jesus is. Paul tells us in Colossians that Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. In Colossians 1:17, Paul says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. So no matter what we do in church, Jesus is the final authority. It's not Pastor John's word or Pastor Tim or Pastor Doug or the elders or any of that. Jesus is at the head of everything we do. What Jesus says goes in every ministry that we have here at First Baptist Church. He is the head. Not only is Jesus the head of everything we do, but we also can see from this passage and this commissioning that he enables what he's commanding them. He enables it. So Jesus isn't just commanding them to go and do these things that they have no ability to accomplish. He's not setting them up for failure. Matthew 10:1, Jesus is giving them the power that they need to perform these miracles. And we're going to talk about why these miracles in a minute. But when Jesus gets to verse 8 and he says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, he's not telling them to do things that they don't understand. He gave them the power to do that. And so it makes a lot of sense that Jesus would command them because he gave them that very ability. God does that with us. He gives us the ability to minister in the way that he desires, right? And we've all probably experienced God leading in our life, different experiences that God brings us through, different spiritual gifts that God gives us. He has equipped us with what we need to serve him. And so if God is calling you, if you feel the Spirit of God pulling on you to be involved in some ministry, or are you trying to figure out how God is leading in your life and you're tempted to use the excuse, I don't know if I'm capable, I don't know if God can use me, that's not from God, that's from Satan, that's a lie, because God has given you everything that you need to serve him. I can't pretend to know all the ways that God uses people, but I got to see a great picture of it at Hope Day, right? As we have all these different believers from different churches, from our own church, serving the community in different ways. We had people doing face painting and running the kids area and people helping serve the food. And Pastor Tim and I got to pray with people. And it was just a beautiful picture of what the body of Christ ought to be about. And so God has enabled each of us to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. So not only is the gospel ministry of Jesus marked by his own commissioning, but another mark that I see, or another characteristic, is that there's clarity in the mission that Jesus gave his disciples. There's clarity in mission. It's very precise. And in fact, as we read this, maybe you thought, as I did the first time I read through this, that Jesus was kind of a little over-specific about what he wanted them to do. He tells them exactly where he wants them to go. So if you look at verse 5, he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritan. What was that about? Did Jesus like not like these people? He didn't want his disciples to go and preach the gospel? We know that's not true, because in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as we all know it, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, Don't just stop with your neighbors, but go across the world, across the globe, and proclaim the name of Jesus. And so why here in Matthew 10 does Jesus say, stay away from Gentiles, stay away from Samaritans, just go to the lost sheep of Israel? Well, the Gentiles were people that didn't fear the God of the Old Testament. They were non-Jews in every sense. So they followed whatever pagan religion. The Bible often uses that word to describe somebody that just isn't for the same God of the Bible. They're Gentiles. They're not for God. So maybe we can understand why Jesus was saying, you know, for now we're going to work on our Jewish countrymen, but what about the Samaritans? Well, Jesus is really narrowing the circle on the Jews when he says, don't even go to the Samaritans, because they were essentially half-Jews. They had intermarried during time of captivity, and so when the devout Jews came back, there was this division. The Samaritans thought that they were worshiping Jesus in the right spot. The devout Jews thought they were, and so there was this division between them. And so Jesus is saying, go to your own countrymen. Go to your own people who are like-minded like you. Now, why did he do that? We're not told in this passage why Jesus does that. We know that command doesn't stay, that eventually their ministry is broadened to all people. But I think there's a few reasons that Jesus could have said that. It could be, just like in the Old Testament, that God had always desired to use Jewish people, the Jewish nation, to reach the rest of the world. All through the Old Testament, Jesus wanted all the other nations to see how he interacted with the people of Israel and to marvel at who he was. So maybe Jesus wanted the mission field to start with the Jews so that they could be missionaries sent out. It could be that Jesus, looking at the 12 guys in front of him, just knew that their ministry was better kept close to their Jewish countrymen, that they weren't maybe equipped to reach the Gentiles. Maybe they weren't equipped to reach the Samaritans. Maybe that's part of it. As we keep going in the New Testament, we see Paul even do this. Paul starts with the Jewish people. He's teaching in the synagogues, and eventually he takes up the special mission of taking the gospel to the Gentiles directly. And so even in his own mission, he does that. It could be, and I think this probably makes the most sense, is that Jesus was just trying to keep their mission simple. For whatever reason, Jesus drew a really small circle for the beginning of their ministry to the lost sheep of Israel. People that had a religious system that wasn't giving them any hope, wasn't taking them anywhere. And Jesus had compassion on them. And so he said, these are the people I want you to begin with and to minister with. So Jesus was telling them where to go, and he told them what to say. Jesus gave them a really simple message. I kind of like imagine when I read this, Jesus has his disciples around them. He's like, all right, now I'm going to tell you what to preach as you go around to all the towns. And one of the disciples, I always picture Peter, because he always kind of put his foot in his mouth and was getting ahead of himself. Maybe Peter's like grabbing some ink, and he's got a scroll, and he's like ready to write it all down. Like, okay, Jesus, give it to me. I can write pretty quickly, you know. I'm ready. Give it to me. Jesus is like, I think you can memorize this. Like, you can put the scroll away, put the ink away. Just listen to what I'm saying. He says, as you go to your Jewish people, as you go to them, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? When is it coming? What does it look like? What it looks like is partially described in verse 8 when Jesus says to go and heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's a picture of what the kingdom is like, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering. If you look at Matthew chapter 8 and 9, I think that's what Jesus was trying to do, is trying to show what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like and all these miracles he's performing. When is it coming? Well, in part, the kingdom of heaven is already here, and someday it will be here in its fullness. You see, the kingdom of heaven is all about the reign of the king. It's about the reign of Jesus. There is coming a day when Jesus will sit enthroned over the new heaven and the new earth, and every knee will bow down and worship him. But what I believe Jesus is getting at, as he says this to his disciples to go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is that the reign of Jesus, he desires to be in the hearts and minds of men. The kingdom of heaven is here in this room. And anybody that has bowed their knee to the name of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is found in people who believe that Jesus is king, that he is better than anyone, anything else, any pursuit. The kingdom of heaven is found in believing in the fact that King Jesus died for your sin. the kingdom of heaven is found in people who believe that their King Jesus would go to the cross and die for their sin. The gates are open to the kingdom, Jesus is saying. Citizenship in the kingdom is available for anybody who would come humbly to the foot of the cross. Proclaim that message. Talk about the reign of our Savior Jesus in the hearts and minds of people. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. And so they received their commission. Jesus gave them a really clear, precise mission. And a third characteristic that I think we see in this passage is that gospel ministry has a compassion for the lost. Has a compassion for the lost. So again, back in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus gives the disciples, his 12 trusted men, the power, the authority to perform these miraculous things, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And so for us this morning, as we read this passage, maybe you're wondering, like, okay, cool, so is Jesus like empowering us to do some of these supernatural miracles in our day, in our age? But before I answer that, I think it's helpful to consider why Jesus gave his disciples the power to do these miracles. Why did he give the apostles the ability to do these miraculous signs and wonders? Remember, at this point in history, there is no written down New Testament. They're living out the days of the Gospels right now. This is what is happening that we're reading. They have the Old Testament with the law and the prophets, but nothing written concerning Jesus. And what are they supposed to do with the Messiah that has come? They had the Messiah prophesied about, but what do they do now that Jesus has come? Likely the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 was a lot of the content of what they were going to be teaching about. And so who would believe them? Their message about Jesus, if they talked about Jesus of Nazareth, who would care about that? Well, as they're performing these miracles, certainly the miracles were going to give some credit to what they were saying. It would show that they were spokesmen on behalf of God. But not just that, as I think about why Jesus gave these miracles, these signs to his disciples. John MacArthur was really helpful in making this observation about the miracles. You see, Jesus could have given his disciples the power to do anything. So think about like all the superhero movies that are really popular right now. Jesus could have given his disciples the power to fly around, right, or do something crazy like that, or to teleport around, or to do it, all these things that our minds can imagine, right? Jesus could have given them the power to do those things, and those things would have been incredible. They would have been amazing. They would have proven that there is a God at work in what's going on with these men. But Jesus doesn't do that, and I think it's because his miraculous signs, the deeds that his disciples were going to do, they show Jesus' character. Heal the sick. Jesus had compassion for these people. And so the very miracles that were going to give credit to his disciples, that they were spokesmen of God, these very same miracles showed Jesus' character, that he loved people. He wanted to care for their physical needs. Jesus wanted to heal the sick. He wanted to cleanse lepers, the outcasts of society that were kept so far away so that they couldn't touch anybody or anything. Jesus cared for those people. And so these weren't just random miracles. These weren't just random signs that Jesus gave. They had a purpose. These miracles were going to show what the kingdom of heaven would be like. Just like John wrote in Revelation 20, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man," he wrote. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to go and live out, the character of Jesus and his compassion for people. So my question, do I think that we today are given the power to do these same miracles? The really short answer is no, I don't. Can miracles happen today? Yes, absolutely. God, I believe, uses miracles in the lives of people all the time to draw them to himself, to accomplish his purposes. But do I think that I have the same authority like the 12 disciples did to cast out demons when they desired to heal the sick and cleanse lepers on command? No, I don't think I have that power. I think that would be pretty awesome. I think that could be nifty at times. I had kind of a runny nose this week. It'd be nice to just snap my fingers, right, and make that go away. But that's not the power that Jesus has given us. But what do we have? We have We have the Word of God. I have God's Word. That's got authority in people's lives. That's got authority to change people. We have compassion. Our compassion, the way that we love people, will prove our message is true. It'll show people that what we say is really what we mean, and it's the way that we live. So do you want to proclaim the name of Jesus in a way that matters to people? Have compassion on people. Love people who aren't like you. People who are in need. People who are searching, who are lost. If you want to have a ministry that matters, if you want to have a life for Christ that matters, love people. That's how we can be like the disciples. So then our last characteristic as I think about this gospel ministry that God is giving to his disciples and what does it mean for us, another characteristic has to be that confidence for our ministry is found in Christ. Confidence for everything we do is found in the person of Jesus. We sing about it. We're going to sing about the blood of Christ. Before we have communion here, everything comes back to Jesus. Even in your notes, I hope you can see that ministry begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Our confidence is found in him. Now, there's some kind of strange things maybe at first as you read the rest of this section that I think I need to deal with to do it justice as we go through the text this morning. And so I want to look at verses 9 and 10. And I think what Jesus is telling us is that he will provide what is needed. He will provide everything that is needed for our ministry if we would have our confidence in him. He tells his disciples, all right, you're headed out on this journey. I want you to go to your Jewish countrymen. You're going to be traveling. Don't take a bag. Don't take any extra money. Not even a little bit of money. Not even copper. Not even something that was really invaluable. Don't take anything with you. You don't need an extra shirt. You don't need an extra staff. You don't even need an extra pair of sandals. Don't take anything extra with you. You don't need backups. I'll provide everything you need. Now, I have to be careful because I make my living by serving Jesus on behalf of First Baptist Church. And so as I read this text, maybe some of you are wondering, why do we pay our pastors? Doesn't this say that they should work for free? I think what Jesus is telling his disciples is that they shouldn't go into ministry naming their price and saying, this is what I'm worth. If you want me, here's what you have to pay. I think by God's grace, you can trust that your pastors are very gracious. That you've enabled us to serve in the way that we do by providing for us. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, you don't withhold from people because they won't pay you. You were freely given these gifts, these powers, these miraculous signs, and so I want you to give people freely. It says, for the laborer deserves his food. And so the person that works on behalf of Christ, they're going to be given everything they need. And I'm talking about people in full-time ministry because it's easy to see how God provides for people like me who want to serve him in that way. But God has maybe gifted you differently, that you have a job and you're trying to serve God in the midst of your workplace or at school or wherever God has called you to be, maybe at home. God will provide everything you need for your ministry where you're at. He'll provide all of it. Another mark as I think about our confidence being found in Christ is that he has you where you're meant to be. He has you where you're meant to be. I don't want to draw this out too long, but if you look at verse 11, it says, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, in whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. So Jesus is saying to find a place to stay. Wherever you're going to, find a place to stay. A house worthy, I think what Jesus means is stay with somebody who's both financially capable, who can be generous to you and provide a place for you to stay, and also a house that's not going to damage your reputation as you try to reach that community. Right? So find a place and stay there. And sometimes we make plans in the ministries that we want to be a part of, or maybe we're in flux and we're trying to figure out where God has called us to serve in a church or where God is calling us for our life to serve. And so we get caught in this flux of kind of hoping and dreaming about what God's going to accomplish. As I think about Anna and I, when we were living in Iowa, as the pastors and the elders from First Baptist Church were calling us to come out and candidate to be pastors here, we got really excited about all the things that God could do in our ministry, of being a part of a church that we dearly love, We got married in this church, and so we were so excited about just getting to be a part of the ministry here. And so we started looking at houses, right? And we're just getting excited about what neighborhood we might want to live in. And we had to take a break from that. We had to stop because God still had a ministry for us in Iowa, and we didn't need to abandon that in the hopes of what God might accomplish in some future ministry. We didn't need to take our eyes off of what God had right in front of us because we thought that there was a greener pasture somewhere else. And God still had a plan for us. He still had a purpose for us to live in Polk City, Iowa. And so until the day we left, we wanted to be serving at our church in Polk City, Iowa. And until the day we moved, that's where God called us. But then when we moved, God called us here. And so now we're here. And so I think it's easy for us to wish we were serving somewhere else maybe, or to wish we were part of some other ministry that was thriving. But I want to encourage you to be where God has you to be. You are where you're at on purpose. And so if you're in a place where you're trying to figure out what God's calling you to do, and you're with all these options, you're not really sure what to grab onto, and so you do nothing, don't do that. God has a plan for you. He wants you to look at what's right in front of you, the ministry that He's given you, and however He's gifted you, however He's equipped you. God wants to use you where you're at. And so be where you are until you're not there. Be where you are. God has you where you're meant to be. Lastly, as I think about having our confidence in Christ, especially as I think about the last three verses here, verses 12 through 15, the last four verses, it's that Jesus will change people. The work of changing people belongs to Jesus. It belongs to God. Yes, we're involved in the saving work of Christ. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that God makes His appeal through us. God uses people. He uses us to save the lost. But at the end of the day, Jesus alone changes people. It's not me. It's not you. It's the name of Jesus. It's the power of God. It's not my convincing speech that would turn somebody at Hope Day to believe in Jesus. It's the power of God. And so when I face rejection, when I ask somebody yesterday if they'd like for me to pray for them and I'd love to talk to them about Jesus, and they tell me, nah, I'm good. That's okay. I think I'm doing all right. When that happens, my soul breaks for them because I know that they need Jesus. But people are going to reject us. They're going to even more forcefully than that tell us they want nothing to do with the name of Jesus. And our confidence is in the fact that Jesus will change people. It's not me convincing them. It's not the great ministry of First Baptist Church that we're just so awesome and so efficient and so effective at what we do that people are just coming to Jesus. It's the power of God in the ministry that we do. It's trusting in the power of God in the midst of us ministering, in the midst of us seeking people who are far from God. And so you can, I think, feel the sense of urgency that Jesus has in these last verses when He says, if they don't receive your words, or if they don't listen to you, shake off the dust from your feet. And when you leave that house, when you leave that town, that you're supposed to go. And there's a sense of urgency. Jesus is saying, if somebody's rejecting you and you've done what you were called to do, you've been faithful to share the gospel, you've been faithful to proclaim the name of Jesus, and they want nothing to do with it, go find somebody else. There are so many lost people in the world. Go find someone else that needs Jesus. Somebody else that needs to bow their knee to the King of the universe. Somebody needs to bow their knee to Jesus. There is an urgency in our call. And so we believe that God has a work to do here in Lopat Kong, New Jersey, and in the Phillipsburg, New Jersey area. And we don't think that work is done. We desperately want to see people come to Christ. But if there ever came a day where we would say, man, this town is just so gospel saturated, we've reached everybody and we want to keep a ministry here, but maybe we ought to plant a church. Maybe we need to send people out to reach the lost in another place. Man, I would love for our church to get to that place in our future. Our confidence is in Jesus. He changes people. And there's an urgency to our call, there's an urgency to our ministry, and we can trust that Jesus will accomplish that work in people's life. All through my study this week, as I've been looking at this passage, and really over the past several weeks, because I always get to know that I'm preaching on something several weeks ahead of time, and just pondering this passage, the truth just kept popping up over and over again that Jesus supplies everything we need, everything you need to harvest for His name. If you claim the name of Jesus, if Jesus is your King, if He's the Lord of your life, then He has supplied everything you need to be a part of the harvest. He enables what he's commanding us to do. He gifts and equips each and every one of us in different ways to serve the church. He is our example. Jesus is our example in having compassion on people. And he's the only source of our confidence. And you know what else is amazing beyond all of that? It's the truth that Jesus is working in the lives of those that he wants us to reach. Jesus is working in the lives of the lost. He has people that he desires to come to him. Jesus knows who's going to be coming to him. Just like he told Paul in Acts 18 to not be afraid. Jesus said, I have many in this city who are my people. And I think what Jesus was saying is, I have many who will be my people, who through your ministry are going to come to me. And so keep it up. Keep ministering. Keep serving the name of Jesus. God works through all sorts of means to draw people to himself. And so not only does Jesus give us what we need to harvest, but Jesus is working in the lives of people who are lost, who are in need of hope. He's drawing them to himself, and he's just asking for us to be a part of the equation. If God is drawing you this morning, if you feel like God has been bringing circumstances into your life and you've never known what it means to have your sins forgiven by Jesus, to believe and fully trust in his death on the cross to pay for your sin and his resurrection and his victory over death to mean that we have a living Savior that you can trust in, then man, I hope today would be the day that you place your faith and trust in him. That's what we're all about. That's what we want our ministry to be about at First Baptist Church. We want to make more and better followers of Jesus. So God has prepared the harvest. He's given us everything we need. And he's drawing people to us. So let's be about his mission. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that you drew me to yourself almost 14 years ago. You opened my eyes to my sin. You used the ministry of my youth leaders, talking about the truth that no matter how good I was, even as a pastor's kid growing up, that I desperately needed Jesus. I desperately needed to bow my knee to the Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so I pray this morning, if there's anybody in that place, that they would find a person that they know here this morning that is desiring to bring them to Jesus. So they talk to myself or Pastor Tim or Pastor Doug. God, this morning, we just want to see people bow the knee to you. And then at the same time, we want to send out people into the harvest field. We want to send out people from First Baptist Church who will be reaching the lost at work, at school, at the grocery store, at Hope Day. God, we just desperately want to be a part of your ministry and your mission. And so would you give us a passion for the lost? Would you give us compassion for the lost? I want to pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.